There's an industry that has taken a massive hit in the last 10 years. And when I say it, you'll understand, but most people would not predict it. Watch companies are in the tank. If your portfolio is filled with watch companies, you have lost a lot of money. Why are people no longer buying watches, of course? You got your phone. Your phone, which some of you almost have welded to your hand, our phone is the number one form of identifying what time is. Time is no longer looking at your wrist. Time is almost no longer looking at the clock. Time is getting out that phone out of your pocket and being able to identify, am I running late? Am I running early? For some of you, you know you're running late and you could care less, but you just know what time it is because of your phone, and nobody is really buying much of a watch anymore. Actually, watches are going the way of a Blockbuster. It was really cool while it lasted, but just the free market is starting to put them out of business. There will always be the guy that wants his watch. You know what the downside of watches going away is? All the dads and uncles have got to get new jokes now. Because what time is it? It's time to get a new phone. That just doesn't quite have the same ring to it, does it? You know, time is one of those quirky things that we're always trying to identify. We're always trying to put our finger on. And it's also the one thing that we all have the same amount of. You've got 24 hours today. I've got 24 hours today. Every single one of us has probably heard some stern lecture from a well-intended parent or boss about making the most of the time that you have and not squandering those resources. It's a nice lecture. But when you step back and look at something as weird and almost infinite as time, we see that the Bible actually contrasts time and sacred time. Time sitting at the stoplight at 34 in Eola. Can we all agree at 7:30 in the morning that is not sacred time? Can we all agree to that? That is not sacred time. Time is one of those things that we want to know and we set our life by. But the Bible actually has a particular word for moments that are sacred, for moments that are special. More than just killing time, more than just wasting time, there's a word in the Bible called kairos. If you want to impress your friends at the water cooler tomorrow, drop the word kairos. It literally means a time of breaking through. And so when we see this image up here on the screen today, we are talking about moments, opportunities, a belief that God is breaking through at particular times, at particular places. While we know that God is everywhere all the time, there are moments, there are sacred moments, there are kairos moments where God is shattering into the earth, breaking into human events, offering us an opportunity to grow, to change, to experience something significant. When you read the Gospel of John, you see this phrase that Jesus uses over and over. He says, "My time has not yet come." And so when Jesus uses that, the word there is kairos. It's not like time on a watch. It's a holy time. It's a breakthrough time. It's a time that is identified by God as something significant. It's where we get the word harvest. It's where we get the word season. It's where we get the word appointed. There are moments in life where it's like heaven and earth start to overlap. And you get to make a decision of what it is you are going to do with that sacred moment that God has provided for you. It's a moment of significance. It's a moment of unveiling. This fancy word, kairos, for all of you that are hunters, you'll like this. It comes from archery. Now, the only thing I know about archery was at my grandma's house in the backyard. We tried to take bow and arrow and put it into a tree. And we found out really quick that's an easier way to break the arrows than it is to break the wood. And you get in trouble for that really quick. It's not in my notes. I just wanted to confess that sin 27 years later. Kairos came from this breakthrough image in archery, where when you hit the target the very first time, The first time that target is pierced, every shot after that becomes so much easier. Once there is an initial breakthrough, there is an escalation of your capacity to do what you did that very first time. Think about this. We all know this is true in terms of moments and opportunities where things break through. I remember the very first time I was able to ride a bike. Do you remember the first time you were able to ride a bike? It was awesome. It was two things. I was able to glide down the road, and my dad yells, "It's not that big a deal. You're 37. But the first time you ride a bike, it is freeing, and it's this breakthrough moment. It's this moment of significance. But then the second time and the third time, it becomes easier. Because what you once couldn't do all of a sudden becomes what you know you're able to do. We had this experience with my mom, as we would say in the South, bless her heart. We sat at the McDonald's in Geneseo with Reese and Marissa showing my mother, who's got one functional hand, how to use an iPhone. Now, my mom went from two cans with a string to an iPhone just like that. Now, for an hour, they sat there and explained to my mom how to utilize this phone to be able to take pictures and send emails and see the grandkids on the cloud and all that kind of stuff. They were explaining how all this works. The first time my mom listened to our 16-year-old explain what an iPhone did, it might as well have been me explaining to you physics in Mandarin Chinese. The gap was wide. But there you go. She listened, and she got it. And 3 weeks later, she is in Europe, walking around with one hand, taking a picture of everything. I think she was working for NSA. She has a snapshot of everything in Europe. Because what once seemed impossible, this moment was provided for her to be able to experience how to change, how to grow, how to go deeper, how to go higher. And she was able to do what just before she was not able to do. I bet if you are honest about your life, you can reflect back and recognize breakthrough moments, kairos moments, moments where what you thought could not happen, God provided a sacred moment where something was shattered, something was broken through, and what you once thought was unattainable, all of a sudden, God's power has made possible. Because he created the moment, he opened the door, and then you walked through it. You see, the thing I have learned in doing this is that most kairos moments, most breakthrough moments, are generated in a response to discontent. Anybody ever felt discontent with their life? I think it's ironic that we live here in this well-to-do community where we have more than our grandparents could even wrap their mind around, and yet we still have this sense of malaise and discontent with our lives. We have everything you could ever dream of. We are the envy of human history, all of it at our fingertips, all of it on our iPhone, but this sense of discontent still floats over us. It's like a spiritual stronghold that keeps us from breaking through and discovering the life that God has for us. Breakthroughs always follow discontent. But discontent does not always create a breakthrough. That's true, isn't it? Breakthroughs always come from some sense of discontent or things are not as you want them to be. But just because you're discontent, just because you're discouraged, does not mean that you will experience the breakthrough that God has for you. I see this in a variety of ways. I'm going to say this really blunt, and it applies to no one in this room. I just want to make that very clear. Do you know anyone that would rather complain than change? Do you know anyone that has had said to them 9 times what it is they need to do, and you're like, I need a 10th opinion? Sometimes we are more addicted to our discontent than we are to the promise and the power of God to create a sacred opportunity for us to change and experience the life that God has for us. So I want you to understand that your spiritual discontent does not need to be wasted. It does not need to be wasted. Look at the malaise that you feel. Look at the discouragement that is daily. Look at the discouragement that you feel about the people around you and recognize this just might be a kairos, a sacred, a breakthrough moment where your time has come and God has arranged this experience and it is time for you to step up and do what God has asked you to do. I love to say this, do not waste your pain. All of us have stories of pain. All of us have stories of discouragement. My strong pastoral word to you is do not use those as an excuse to create an eternal pity party. Look at those as motivation from the Holy Spirit to step into what is next from God so that you can experience the life now that God longs for you to have. And you can break through, and what will become second nature to you is what you thought a year ago you could not do. We know this is true, don't we? If you look to your left or to your right, you will find someone that was able to forgive someone who did the most awful thing to them. If you go by the statistics of just the percentage of sexual assault and sexual abuse, the realistic numbers in this room, someone has been hurt in the most painful way you could imagine, and here they are today praising God and giving grace for their life that they have. That is an only God moment that He provided that someone chose to break through that. 50% of the people that are in this room statistically are divorced, correct? Now, we probably know that divorce can sometimes go one of two ways. Somebody gets divorced and they can spend the rest of their life blaming their ex. Do you know somebody that still brings up their ex like 15, 18 years after they left them and still talk about what a stronghold they have in their life? That's one option. That is not the option God has for you. The other is to realize that you have let go of something and you have gone through something painful, but here you still stand. And this breakthrough that God provided is available. And you have found love. And you have found the next chapter of your life. I want to tell you what the Bible says is the key ingredient for a breakthrough. I want to tell you what the Bible says is the key factor in experiencing and making the most of these moments of time that God provides for you to break through. It's a simple little word, and you're going to hear it and say, oh, of course. But then I want to show you what the Bible teaches about this and see if you agree with me. Faith. Faith is the key ingredient for change. Faith is the key ingredient for making the most of these sacred moments that God provides for you. Because the fact of the matter is, you cannot please God without faith. Now, sometimes when you hear faith, you think like, here's our 37-page faith statement. You ever seen that on a church's website, or you go to church with very, you know, high, strong doctrine, they're going to give you the faith. I want you to know, when God talks about faith, He's not talking about 18th century theology that was designed to put you to sleep. I spent years studying that. If you need to go to sleep at night, call me. I will lecture you on post-enlightenment theology and you will never come to church again. I can do that. That's not faith. Faith is also not wishful thinking. Faith is not like, I guess we'll just have faith. I guess I just hope it'll all work out. That's almost like magic. That's not biblical faith. In the Bible, the word faith, trust, and confidence are all the same thing. Anytime you see the word faith, you can put trust. Anytime you see the word confidence, you can put faith. Anytime you see the word trust, you can put faith. They're all the same thing. It's where do I stand? Who am I confident in? Who do I believe is much more powerful and able to do what I cannot do? Faith is the key ingredient to a breakthrough moment. And so when God provides for you this kairos moment, this breakthrough opportunity, I pray that you have faith already. For when that moment comes, that you will have the confidence in God and against your better judgment, trust God more than you trust yourself and step through. If you have a Bible next to you, I want to walk you through the New Testament here with two Bible verses. So you're going to find this New Testament next to you. I want you to just go ahead and turn to page 8. It's in the book of Matthew. If you go to page 8 in the 8th chapter of Matthew, you're going to see verses 5 through 10. And we're going to find two examples of what Jesus sees in people's faith. Everybody kind of find where that is. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10 on page 8. Everybody kind of there? This is a story about Jesus and a soldier. Now, this is a Roman soldier that is of the legion that wants to oppress the Jews at the time. These are the people that could care less if these people live. These are not your buddies. And this non-buddy runs up to Jesus. When Jesus went to Capernaum, a centurion approached, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is flat on his back at home, paralyzed, and his suffering is awful." Jesus responded, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I am a man under authority, and soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and the servant does it." When Jesus heard this, he was impressed. And he said to the people following him, "I say to you with all seriousness that even in Israel I haven't found faith like this." Stop there. This is the only time in the Bible that it says that Jesus is impressed with somebody. Now think about that. If I'm the Son of God, this is why I'm not the Son of God. If I am the Son of God, I just kind of walk into every room and I'm like, "I'm the Son of God. Christmas, you can thank me now or you can thank me later." You know, I'm the Son of God. No, Jesus walks into this room and he sees the faith of a man who says to him, "If you say the word, I'll know it would happen. You don't even have to come to my house. You don't have to show up at my door. You say it, and I understand how authority works, Lord. I understand how things get done. And if you think it can happen, I believe it can happen." And Jesus looks at him and says, "This guy right here, gold star from heaven. I am impressed with your confidence. I am impressed with your trust." Don't you want a faith that impresses Jesus? Don't you want a faith where Jesus says, "Man, I like what they have to say. I like the confidence that he has in me." That's the kind of confidence that can generate the change that God wants us to have. Now, I want you to turn to page 41. We're going to find another story where Jesus speaks very clearly about a person's faith. If you go to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 on page 41, you see where it says Jesus in his hometown? Everybody kind of find that? We get a story where Jesus has started to do his stuff. He's healing, he's teaching, he's walking around. But you know what it's like when you go back to your high school reunion after 10 or 15 years and you realize that nobody's changed, but you have changed? And you're like, "There's a reason I didn't hang out with you when I'm 16. There's a reason I don't hang out with you when I'm 36. That kind of stuff. This is what Jesus experiences. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were surprised. "Where did this man get all this? What's the wisdom he's been given? What about the powerful acts accomplished through him? Isn't this the carpenter?" That is not a compliment. Isn't he Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" They were repulsed by him and fell into sin. Jesus said to him, "Prophets are honored everywhere except in their hometown, among their relatives, and in their households." He was unable to do any miracles there except he placed his hands on a few sick and healed them. He was appalled by their disbelief. I want to go total Bible nerd here for 20 seconds, okay? The word impressed and the word appalled are the same word. It's literally a matter of inflection. How do I know that? I am shocked that he shows his face here anymore. I am shocked that I got a promotion. You can use the same word, and how you say it in the context you say it determines whether it's a good thing or whether it's a bad thing. Some translations use the same word twice there where it's amazed. The word is amazed, but how you say it determines whether you are inspired or you are appalled. That's the way language works sometimes. And so Jesus, over there in Matthew, sees someone's faith and he is inspired. He is in awe of that. But he sees these other people who the minute they meet him, they question his credentials, they put down his mama, and they badmouth his family, and they basically say, you're that same little runt we knew in seventh grade. Why don't you be quiet? We didn't like you then, we don't like you now. And their response is that Jesus was appalled at their faith. There is no belief in this story. There is no hope in this story. There is no confidence in this story. There is no breakthrough in this story. I believe that Jesus is still in the business of reaching into our lives, creating sacred moments, and asking us to have the faith to break through to what is next. I still believe that Jesus is in the business of reaching into our lives and teaching selfish people how to serve, greedy people how to give, bigoted people how to love, and doubtful people how to trust. That moment is available to us. And when it comes, I pray that you have the confidence, the trust, the faith in Jesus to allow him to nudge you forward. Let me just ask this in the bluntest way. Do you feel like you still have the same problems that you had 6 months ago, a year ago, 3 years ago? Some of these ongoing issues around like money or family, or difficulty with your kids, or difficulty with your parents? Can we listen to your list of complaints and not know if it's 2006 or 2016? If that's the case, that sense of discontent has trumped your faith. I want to say this as clear as I can. If you're still cycling through the same problems, that is a lack of faith. Now, the beauty is, I can't give you faith. You can't borrow faith from somebody else. It is personal. We talk about a personal relationship with God a lot in the Protestant church, and that's important. But sometimes we are so guilty of trying to live off the faith of somebody else. Let me just break some earth-shattering news to you. If you're looking to me for my faith to have your faith, you will be disappointed before 11 o'clock today. If you are living off of your grandparents' faith because they were so saintly and they got a lot of stuff right, you need to be grateful for them, but their faith is not your faith. You are called by God with grit and tears and determination and self-awareness to generate your own faith and to write your own story and to let that faith inspire, not appall, Jesus, because you have come to trust him in the darkest, darkest moments. Do not waste your crisis. Do not waste your moments. Do not waste your kairos opportunities, because I believe in breakthroughs. I believe in growth. I love the songs that we sang today. You have called me deeper. You have called me higher. And I will go where you lead me, Lord. That's a prayer. I guarantee you. You pray that, and God is going to startle you. You have called me deeper. I want to go deeper, God. I want to go higher. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. The third song that we sang was one that some of you are probably needing to hear right now. Wake up! Wake up! I love the quote from Mark Twain. Most men die at 27. We just don't bury them until they're 72. Now, I can't do the math off that off the top of my head, but we'll call that a long time. Do not die for a long time. Wake up. Look for those moments where God is reaching in. In closing, I want to give you two things to wrap up. I want to point you to where you might find these sacred moments that God creates with time for you to break through. For some of you, it's a change in circumstance. We got people moving. We got people getting married. We got people getting divorced. We got lives changing and new jobs and kids showing up and kids moving out. That is a moment that God historically uses in life transition to create an opportunity for breakthrough. Look at the pivotal changes in your life and ask God, how do you want me to grow from this? For others of you, you are really learning how to serve. You are discovering that life is not all about you. I have found that we can serve our way out of selfishness. And so the next time that me or Chris or Marissa stand up here and invite you to do something out of your comfort zone, I want you to look at that as a confrontation from the Holy Spirit and say, God, in this moment where I am given a chance to serve, I will step through in faith. Others of you articulate to me that you had never really prayed in your life. You'd pray it at a funeral, and you pray when I say, let us pray. But you sitting down with God in face-to-face time is brand new to you. Time with God that's just you and just Him is a moment where God will intentionally meet you. So I want to encourage you to pray. And the last one is of great importance to me, and I hope it's of great importance to you. When you hear the truth of the Bible clearly articulated, do not walk away from that. When you hear Scripture say that faith impresses Jesus, to hear that kind of truth given to you, it was new to me to find that this week. I hope that the inspiration of Scripture that happened 2,000 years ago is still inspiring you today, so that when you hear the Bible taught clearly in your life, that moment God reaches in and confronts you and calls you, that you say yes, and that you will move. To close, I want to give you this opportunity that we're going to have in just a moment. We do this about every 6 months, and if you go in your mind right now to think about what is a moment that you need breakthrough in right now, what's an opportunity that God might be putting in front of you at this time, I want to give you a chance to pray about that today. After we come forward for communion in just a second, we're going to have some people stationed throughout our worship space here. And I want to encourage you to have the courage to go up to that person. Marissa's going to be there. Wendy's going to be there. Chris is going to be there. And I'm going to be there. If you want to come up and say, this is a moment I need, this is something I need some prayer for, I want to encourage you to go and share that out loud and be willing to let one of the four of us pray for you. And just as a way of kind of getting this off your chest, as a way to express your faith. So as we get ready to receive communion and as we get ready to pray, let's take the moment right now to turn to God. Would you pray with me, please? God, we thank you for the truth of your Scripture that gives us two options. We can live a faith that inspires you, or we can lack faith in a way that appalls you. Oh Lord, we see even in this story that you can do all the right religious things and still have a faith that does not honor Jesus. So God, what I pray for over this room right now is a sense of faith that will intersect with God's opportunities. And in those sacred moments, we will break through to what is next. We will go higher. We will go deeper. We will go where you lead us, Lord, because we will not be content with simply putting one foot in front of the other when there are lost that need Jesus, there are hungry that need food, there are lonely that need shelter and comfort. Send us, God. We are ready to meet the needs of this world in the name of Christ. Amen.